I want to share a little bit about what's happening on campus and some neat stories, but then get into the Word. Again, we're in our ninth year, and so in the last 3 years, I would say that we've kind of hit this place where we're seeing salvation happen somewhat regularly on campus, at least once a week, and for that, we are extremely grateful. This past week, we had 9 students give their life to Jesus. 4 of them were in four of them are in sororities. Yeah, come on, praise God. And one of those guys, so 5 were in the Greek life. So 4 females, we had 9 females from a sorority come out, and 4 of those girls gave their life to the Lord that night. And we had one guy who I got to pray with specifically and connect with who was in a frat, and he's in his senior year. He's got 6 weeks left of campus, and he surrendered his life to Jesus on Wednesday. And so super grateful, honored, and blown away, honestly, when God moves in that way. You know, statistically speaking, when you graduate from college, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably going to die not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 86% of students who graduate not believing die not believing. And so just to think about that thought process, he had 6 weeks to the end of his college career, and he's encountered the love of Jesus that's changed his life. Amen? And so, hey, you're a part of that. Like, that wouldn't happen if we weren't partnered together in ministry. Michelle and I couldn't continue to do what we're doing without your financial support, without your prayer support, and so for that, we're grateful. Let me share one more specific story before we get into the Word. A couple years ago, there was this young lady who was dropped off on campus, and when her parents dropped her off, she decided that as soon as they leave, she was going to kill herself. That it wasn't worth it. She was all alone. She kind of was always felt like nobody loved her, nobody cared about her. And so she decided, since she's going to be absent from her parents and no longer under that roof, she had the opportunity to do that. No one would notice, no one would care for at least a while. And so her parents asked her if she would walk back with them. So they went from the dorm, they walked back to the car. The parents got in the car to leave. She started on her way back to the dorm. Well, while she was walking back to the dorm, one of the leaders in our ministry, a student leader, was walking by, and in that moment, the Spirit of the Lord said to her, you need to talk to her now. Now, our student leader decided she was going to ignore that for a little bit. So she ignored it. She walked past that young lady. She got probably another 25 yards past her, and the Spirit, like, shook her, and it's like, no, turn around and go speak to that girl. So she turned around. She went, and she said, hey, excuse me. So she had to run up to her now instead of, like, that would have been a little bit easier, you know, on the front end. She had to run up to her, grab her shoulder, hey, you know, excuse me. And all she did that day was say, hey, we just really want you to come to our social event tonight. We're doing this watermelon night. And so this young lady decided in that invitation, since this girl was nice enough to invite her, and she was already lonely and had no friends, that she would come. Well, she comes, and that night we had about 600 students at the Chi Alpha House, and she started connecting with all these people that were interested and cared about her. So she didn't take her life that night. The next day, she shows up to another event that we do called Gourmet S'mores, and so this young lady comes to these Gourmet S'mores, and she meets another few hundred students who care and love about her and care that she's there. And so she goes another night without taking her life. And this proceeds throughout the move-in week, because we do like 5 events in a row. And she comes to every one of them. And every one of them, she feels more and more loved and more accepted by our community. To soon, she gives her life to Jesus. And she's still a student at Virginia Tech today. And I believe that, again, it's one of those things where would this young lady be today if Chi Alpha didn't exist on campus? And I believe that there are other campus groups. One of the cool things about the freedom to be Chi Alpha is that we're able to, by our covering, to teach and encourage students to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and be sensitive to the Spirit. And that is, again, something that I'm grateful for. Again, where would this young lady be if this other young lady didn't have a sensitivity to the Spirit in that moment? Amen? And those are just a few stories that we are engaging in on our campus. And again, without you and without your support, man, where would these students be today? And so thank you so much for your prayers and your financial support. Let me just pray as we get into the word. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for being able to be partnered, to share this partnership and ministry with each other, but foremost and for your glory with you, God. Thank you that we get to partner and co-labor with the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, God, for salvation. God, thank you for miracles and signs and wonders. God, thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. God, thank you, God, for what you're doing in the New River Valley. Lord, we've come this morning to hear from you. We've come to meet with you. We've come to be transformed by you. And God, as we turn to your word, we ask, God, that you'd pierce our hearts with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me share one more story. We're going to be in Genesis this morning, Genesis 12. So you can turn there. We've been praying now. Last two years, we've had like this healing corner in Chi Alpha. And so anytime during our service, you can get up. If you've got some kind of physical sickness or anything, you can go back and we have a team there that'll pray for healing. And this year, we had a young lady who walked in with a broken collarbone. So this shoulder, it was her left shoulder, it was kind of hanging a little bit low, because I've ever seen a broken collarbone, that bone right there, it's pretty nasty, because you usually see part of the bone sticking up and out. And so she had walked up and over to the healing corner, and they prayed for her, the shoulder raised up, and the bone went back, so that it was no longer even looking like it was broken. Isn't that awesome, that God is doing that kind of stuff on our campus? And so, anyway, just wanted to share that. We're going to be... In Genesis, I wanted to share a little bit about from lessons of faith from Abraham. And so when we think about Abraham, we think about the father of faith and what a title that he carries in that reality, that he is the father of faith. And so what does that mean? I mean, it looks like when you read about Abraham and you begin to see how he lived his life, he was basically, in many ways, a forerunner to this nation of Israel, because he stepped out of a place of obedience to God that showed up one day and said, hey, I want you to leave every area of security in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for us at times to really cling to security, cling to earthly security, cling to the things in our life that make us feel comfortable, that make us feel secure, right? So for many of us, what are those things that make us feel secure? For many of us, it's family, right? Family makes us feel secure. And if it's not family, oftentimes it's the 401k, right? That we're like, we feel security because we're going to be taken care of. We're setting ourselves up for success in the worldly sense, right? Or for others, it's community. Others, it's the nation we live in. Others, it's our career. For others, it's, career, family, our paycheck, those kinds of things. But the funny thing is that when we find security in those things, all of those things can be taken from us in a second. Right? Think about that. All of those things could be taken from us in a blink of an eye. Our health, the stock market crash, I mean, whatever it could be, that could be gone in a second. And so God is looking for a group of people that would be find security in him and him alone. And what would that look like? So you have Abraham, who at the time we're going to pick up is still Abram, and understanding that he was asked to leave his nation, his people, and his father's house. We're going to read that. But I'm not going to spend most of my time there. I want to spend most of my time in the fact of him actually getting to the land that he was called to go to. So this is what the Word of God says in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. and in him and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. For there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now again, as Abraham sets out, we have to understand the radical obedience that's taking place here. Because in an ancient Near East, to leave your nation, to leave your people, to leave your father's house, to leave these are the three main places they find security and life security, right? And so when he leaves this, he's leaving all of that. He's leaving all of that behind. And it's interesting, right? Because not only is he asked to leave everything he would find and all the people of that time find security in, God's asking him to go to a place that I'll show you later. And all of a sudden, and the reason why this is so powerful, because up to this point, what does Abram know? What do we know, right? We know that most these guys knew of God through oral tradition, stories that were passed down. And so we think back, as we see in chapter 11, there's like a little genealogy, and we see it goes all the way back to Shem, who was the son of Noah, who would have been able, who was, you know, on the ark, and all of these stories, and then grandkids learning about the ark and the flood and how Grandpa Noah or great-grandpa Noah was the only man found righteous in that time. And so God entrusted him with this. And we get all the way to Abraham, who, by the way, his father set out from his homeland but never made it all the way. And Terah stopped at a place called Haran. And Abraham now is 75 years old, and God shows up on the scene and says, "I want you to leave these things." And Abram sets out. I want you to notice something. What does he take with him? He takes with him all of his possessions. He's making a statement in this moment to the one who's called him. "I'm not returning." Think about that in a moment, right? When we think about faith, when even as we were singing and Eric was exhorting us, complete surrender. How many of us set out on this journey to follow God, but we really want to keep and drag that foot back, like keep a little bit of the old life? You know, I heard a commentator say this. If I were to call you up and you lived in New York and I said, "I want you to come to Las Vegas," I don't need to tell you to leave New York to come to Las Vegas. To come to Las Vegas is to leave New York. And if you're still in New York, you're not in Las Vegas. In other words, there's this calling of in this life to when we follow God that we leave the old life and step into the new. Abram had to leave these places to follow God. And let me just say this. This morning, yes, we're just this is like the introduction to the message. This morning, as we're moving forward in the life of Abram, what are the things that maybe you're holding on to a lot harder than God? What are the things that you're finding so much security in? Like, we're good because I've got this and I've got that and I've got this house and I've got, you know, we've got our health. What are the things that you're putting your stock in more than the one who has all authority and power? What is it that you find security in? I love that Abram leaves with no intention of returning. He takes all of his possessions. But see, when God calls and we start to follow, I think sometimes we really want things to be easy, right? We think, well, if it's God, then it's going to be easy. I remember leaving that place of security when I was at the University of Virginia. I was working with a man named Pete Bulette, who's probably still to this day one of the best communicators within the nation of Chi Alpha. I mean, brilliant man. He's doing great things. Their Chi Alpha is 600 plus at UVA. Everybody knows of Chi Alpha in Charlottesville. I mean, it's a big thing. And but anyway, just a brilliant man, one of the most humble people I've ever met, just a godly man, and it was just so easy to work underneath this guy. So easy to work with him. And I remember the day God called me to leave that and to come to the New River Valley. And I don't have time to talk about the details so much, but but to leave the place that was easy, to leave the place of comfort, allowed me to see things that I don't think I would have ever seen if I stayed. And I think Abram gets everything together, and he sets out from Haran, and he starts moving towards Canaan, starts moving in a direction that God is going to show him and let him know when he gets there. And you've got to understand that as this obedience to leave everything, this obedience to call, it's not going to be an easy journey. In fact, you need to know that Haran is 500 miles from Canaan. I'm like, I don't want to drive 500 miles, let alone caravan. You know what I'm saying? And he takes all of his possessions. And to give you some perspective, Virginia Beach is 325 miles from Blacksburg. I mean, this is important for us to understand. Like, this is no little journey. Think about that for Abram. You think about these people that he acquired in Haran. Like, dude, where are we going? Are we there yet? You know, praise God, he didn't have any children. Because the point is this, is like, this is a serious matter. This is a serious journey. I can only imagine the complaining and even the moments where Abram's like, am I really doing the right thing? This is a whole lot farther than I thought, God. This is a whole lot harder than I could have imagined. And then the best part is he finally gets the 500 miles, and guess what it says? The Canaanites are in the land. Like, I think, again, it's like we get there and we want to be like, it's ours, you know? No, but there's inhabitants here. And I think we could easily overlook this, but he says, God says when he gets there, even though God appears to him, he says, this is the land I'm going to give your offspring. So think about that for a moment. I just left a long, 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 long time ago. We don't know exactly how long it took him, but let's just say it took probably months on end of travel. He gets to the land that God has shown him. There's people there, and God says, this is the land I'm going to give your offspring. I just led all of my possessions, my wife, and all of my servants 500 miles for you to tell me what? Now, the reason why I say this is because a chapter later, Lot leaves, there's a separation, and God says, this is the land I'm giving you. So here's the point. The point is this, that when God calls and we leave in obedience, things are not always going to be easy. But God is looking for obedience more than comfort. That our obedience will lead us out of comfort. And I love this moment because when he gets there and all of this stuff is going on, what does he do? He sets up an altar. And this is so critical for us in this day and age. He sets up an altar. Well, what were altars? Altars were a place of sacrifice. Now, let me tell you something. If I was Abram, I would have needed an altar. You know why? Because I would have needed to die to self after what I just heard and what I just saw. You're telling me what? There's what in the land? And I don't have any children yet, you know? And so he sets up this altar, and because altars were places of sacrifice. Listen, let me just tell you something. Like, we need in our life, as we follow this life of obedience, if we don't make a trip to the altar on a regular occasion, it's easy for us to begin to feel like, you know what, God, you didn't deliver. Here I was, I was obedient, but it's not looking like the way I would like it to look. Because why? Because if self doesn't die on altar, then self becomes a whole lot more like God. You know, when we moved from UVA to the New River Valley, I mean, with all sincerity, the only rays of sunshine in that calling were Brittany and Eric. And if without them, like that first year would have did me in. I mean, we were dealing with drugs and alcohol. I mean, the things, the reputation that the group had before we got there was not good. But I had no idea when I said yes to the call. I mean, I was being accused. I was being accused of stuff. And it was like, what? You don't love anybody. You're just here for, what? I moved my family down here as missionaries, and we don't love college students? Like, people were pointing fingers in my face, like, you don't love college students. Why? Because I don't want you to do drugs? Like, literally, that was the moment. I confronted somebody doing drugs who was actually, anyway. But but in that moment, they pointed their finger at me and said, you don't love college students. No, actually, I love you enough to confront you in this reality. But let me tell you something. My call here, there was a whole lot of stuff in the land that needed to come out of the land. And if I didn't have moments at my home, at the altar, I wouldn't still be here. Because I needed to die. We need seasons in our life where we're not afraid of the altar. And we're not afraid of the altar. And what I mean by that is we don't need sacrifice anymore, right? Because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But all of us need to let ourselves die. In fact, Jesus says what? Cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was a symbol of death. Will you deny self to follow God? If we don't deny self and if we don't do that, we won't follow him very far. But that's not the only things that altars were. Altars were also a place of repentance. Altars were a place of repentance. Now, here's the thing. Many times we go into something and we think we know what God is going to do, and he doesn't do it. And then all of a sudden, we're upset. Let me tell you something. We probably need to repent and change the way we think about ourselves and who God is in that moment. And so we need places of repentance in our life because we've got to change the way that we're thinking. And really, that's what it means, to change our minds. And here's the deal, is then when your mind is changed, you need to make a commitment to that change. See, so here's the deal. So many times in life, we're going to follow God. We're walking in obedience, and things don't turn out the way we think they ought to turn out. And then we start blaming God. And really, in that moment, I think God is like, man, trust me. I'm bigger than your circumstances. I've got you. You can trust me. But because they don't work the way that we work, we've got to begin to repent and then be committed to that repentance. And here's what I tell you this. I've been married for 12 years, okay? And some of you have been married way longer. I'm a slow learner. It's taken me 12 years to learn that this is the same thing in marriage. Listen, I could tell my wife all the time, I'm so sorry. And I say that a whole lot. I'm so sorry. I'm going to do that better, or I'm going to love you more. I'm going to lay down my, you know, I know I signed up for this, to lay down my life, and I know I'm not doing that, and I'm so sorry. But here's the deal. I could say that all day long, and it just becomes lip service until I'm committed to the change is required to that. Does that make sense? And so it's the same thing with our relationship with God. Are we really committed to the repentance that we're, or is it just lip service? Is it just lip service? Because that's what God is not looking for, lip service. He's looking for commitment, right? Because he laid it all on the line. He's worthy of all of our life. But again, we need these places of repentance. Repentance is not a one-time done deal. right? The longer I'm in ministry, the longer I realize I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need repentance as a regular part of my life. And so, man, I need these altar moments where I'll get to the altar so I can repent. God, change, but then help me walk this thing out. And lastly, what are altars? Altars were places of worship, right? Altars were places of worship. In other words, this, that we need altars in our life, but your altar can't be right here. Your altar needs to be in your bedroom, in your house, in your car, wherever it is that you can get right with God and begin to worship him in these moments. And I think this is what's so powerful about Abram. He gets to this place. It's not what it looks like. It's not what he was hoping. He's going to have to see the Canaanites, leave the land. He doesn't have any children yet. And this is the promise that it's for your children, right? And all of a sudden, I just went 500 miles on foot. Jesus, you're good. We need these things in our life because God does things the way he does them because he's God and we're not. And how many times in our life do we get so discouraged because God's not doing the things that we want him to do when we want him to do it? Praise God he doesn't do that, right? But are we living at these places? Do we have altars in our life? And so again, as we look at this, what does that mean? I mean, I think it just means on Monday, get to the altar. And we probably need to get to altar multiple times a day. It'd probably be good to get to the altar in the morning and at night. As we walk through life, that we would have these moments where we're continually surrendering, continually dying to self, continually repenting and worshiping our God. Don't wait for Sunday. Christ didn't die on a cross and rise 3 days later for you to only worship on Sunday. That we would live this thing out. What I love about Abraham is that we need to do these things. And so in this season where I'm in this place, I know I'm called by God, but it's the hardest year of my life, or so I thought. All of these things going on, I found myself on my knees often. God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know why you called me here. This is a whole lot more difficult than I ever thought it would be. And it's in that moment, I wish I could tell you I got major answers and things just cleared up, but it was in that moment that I was just able to go through another day. Because I knew in that place, being with God and worshiping God, that he was still with me, even though my circumstances were a whole lot more difficult than I could ever imagine. And let me share one more story. In the last 2 years, we've got four kids. Micah's our oldest right here. And then I have a little girl. Well, I have Ethan, who's six, and Anna, who's five. And then I've got a little Ava, who's two, and she hasn't slept through the night in 2 years. And I remember... and I'm like, man, she's got some kind of, I don't know if she's colicky or whatever, but she'll scream. And I'm seriously thinking I'm going deaf in this ear because she'll just scream for a long time. And she's so strong-willed that you're supposed to let them cry it out. She will not cry it out. Like, we're talking hours. And so I'll carry her back and forth on the floor for 2-3 hours in the middle of the night. She's screaming, crying, I'm praying. But there's, after the first, year, let's just say, because I don't know how long it was, but it's been 2 years. After the first year, I was pretty angry. There was nothing that I was excited about when it came to the Lord about another night pacing the floor back and forth. And I remember I would yell at God, where are you? I thought the people you loved, you give sleep to the righteous. Like, I've read that, And then I'd be like, and you know what? I'm righteous because your son died for me. What's wrong, And I'd be yelling at the Lord, and like, I'd probably be not where I am today if you recorded those moments, because they were real and raw. And then one night, I couldn't do it anymore, so I was like, you know what? I'm just going to worship. So I started to worship Jesus, walking back and forth, and within 30 seconds, she fell asleep. And I was like, I'm so dumb. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord started to speak to me. Like, will you worship me even when things aren't going the way you think they should go? And I was like, man, I'm sorry. You know, so I put her to bed and I spent some more time with Jesus at that moment. And I wish I could tell you the next night she went to sleep when I, because then I'm like, that's it. I just worship every time she, you know, and I started worshiping. No, it didn't work. But the point is this, that God taught me something in that moment. And it's, I will say that my attitude is a lot different and was a lot different last night as I paced the floor once again. Because he's still worthy of our worship, even when things aren't going the way we think they should go. Let me just, as you read on in chapter 12, from that moment, it says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So after he has this amazing moment, and we learn, man, we need to have these altar moments in our life. There's a famine that strikes the land. And you see, he heads out of the land that God called him to. Like God called him to Canaan, and he decides, you know what, there's a famine. So Abram leaves that. And we have no evidence in this moment that God told him to go to Egypt. And so again, I would say this, that in this self-preservation mode and this, instead of staying where God had brought him, and maybe it's because God was like, this is the land I'm going to give your children. And so Abram, instead of planting himself there, decides that in the famine, he's going to go to Egypt where he could find some food instead of relying on God. And while he's there, we understand this, that he basically lives out of a place of fear, right? Because he tells this lie to Pharaoh and all of the people that Sarai is his sister, not his wife. And so here we have this father of faith, and all of a sudden we see this radical faith, this radical obedience taking him to where he is. He gets there, and even though things don't go the way that he is, he begins to have these altar moments of worship and repentance and sacrifice for God's glory, and then he's finding himself struggling with a place of fear, and he moves his family down to Egypt because of a famine, and he lies. And he lies about his wife. He lies to Pharaoh because he's more concerned about protecting his own life. Now, this kind of blows my mind as being a married man that he would do this at all. But that's how real and how we don't understand. Pharaoh is Pharaoh, and in Pharaoh's eyes, he's God, and he can do whatever he wants and take whatever he wants from anybody, and there's no consequences. Because Pharaoh doesn't realize there is a God. And so this is real. Abram wanting to preserve his life. Now, what is Abraham forgetting in this moment? The promises. God cannot fulfill the promises he gave Abram with him dead. Right? Because it's his offspring, and there are none at this point. And so instead of relying on the promises of God and being a man of faith and figuring out as things came his way, he decided he was going to help God out. so that these promises could still come about. And so instead of being a man of faith, he was a man of fear in this moment. And fear drove him to lie. Fear drove him to make decisions he should have never made. He should have never left because of the famine. And then when he got there, he should have never lied about his wife. What I think is really powerful about this moment is that God is looking for a generation of people that will live by faith and not by fear. That's why the call to leave that which you find security in is such a big deal. Because if those things are taken from you, then you're going to start to operate in a place of fear. Trusting God and living by faith. How many of us are riveted by fear and we don't do the things we ought to do because fear has control? Fear will easily lead us to self-preservation instead of obedience. Fear will easily lead us to self-preservation instead of obedience. I mean, even fear of man. Listen, if we're really honest with ourselves, we struggle with man, the way man sees us, how we'd be received by man. I mean, it's the same thing, right? It's just a little bit different in the sense that we're not worried about Pharaoh taking our wife and killing us. We're just more worried about our reputation than we are God's. And therefore, we remain silent when we ought to speak up. How are we living in a way that puts God on display? Or are we too worried about speaking up and serving and loving people at work because we might lose our job, or how people would think about us in those moments? Listen, I'm just telling you that God cares about you. And if he got you this job, if perhaps maybe you began to speak up and declare the wonders of God at your office and your boss got upset and fired you, there's probably some legal things you could do. But at the end of the day, couldn't God get you another job? Sometimes we're not even willing to share with our neighbors because we live with them next door. We've got to see them every day. But are we okay with not being obedient to make disciples with our neighbors and let them go to hell? Are you following me? Like, are we that fearful? Like, God wants the people that are going to be filled with faith. Like, are we going to start to see the wonders of God as displayed in the New River Valley while he's waiting for people to operate by faith and not by fear? What I think is so interesting, one of the reasons why I really believe Abram moved out of a place of disobedience to Egypt is because after that's over, after Pharaoh steps in and rebukes him, by the way, that God uses a pagan ruler to rebuke Abram. Abram goes back to the promised land. Why? I believe it's because it's the last place God spoke to him. So he's like, I got to go back to this place. So as we close, I just wonder how many times in life do we stand at that place of following God's will and following God's call on our life. And it's like standing at a cliff. And we look over the edge and we're like, man, that's a whole long way down. If this is not right, it's over. And God's just looking for you to take one step of faith. But what I notice is that in the beginning, oftentimes that first step of faith seems a little shaky. And the reason I say that is because I think God still wants you to trust, even if things aren't going the way you think they ought to go. Just trust him. But in order to trust him without fear, in order to follow him very far, you've got to know the word of God. And you've got to stand on the promises of God. You see, Abraham lost sight of the promise in that moment. He lost sight of the promise of what God had spoken to him. And if he would have just used his little brain, he would have realized, wait, God cannot do what he said he would do if I'm gone. And then you look at the mercy of God that uses a pagan king to rebuke him, and then he gets to go back with all of the things Pharaoh already gave him and his wife. See, God is making a statement in this through Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have got so angry that he lied that he killed him anyway. But he didn't. And it was an important lesson for Abram and for the rest of Abram's life. I can trust God in these places. I can trust God. I can trust God when he calls me to do something radical and it doesn't make sense. When he calls me to give X amount of money to the kingdom. That explodes my budget. I can trust him. I can trust him when he calls me to leave the New River Valley to go serve him in the Middle East. I can trust him. There's so many different applications to this, but let me just say this again. Is if we're fearful of man, it will trump our faith in God and our obedience to God. And the New River Valley is aching for men and women that will refuse to bow their knee to fear, because we only bow our knee in our heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like, there are people that are desperately waiting for us to get beyond fear. And there's a God who cannot wait for us to really believe he's that big and that great, that even when things don't look like they should, they're going the way they ought to be going, we can trust him. If the band could come back as we close. You know, when I moved here and things were really difficult, I remember that year too. It was like, you know, we never lived in this area, so I didn't know that winters, you didn't see the sun. We had one child at the time, and we had pretty big snowfall that year. And I don't think we saw the sun from like November to March. You know, I mean, it was like, and my wife was like, "What did you do to us? Where did you take us?" And then to have all those other things going on. I remember those moments, probably more privately than anything, that I was like, man, God. I should say this too. We also moved here, and when we got here, a certain amount of people decided they were done supporting us, so we lost about $1,000 of our budget. And so we were living with $1,000 less. There's no sun. People are yelling at you and accusing you for not loving people. And all of a sudden, I remember those moments at night on my face before God. Fearful. God, did we make a mistake? Did we blow it? Because where are you? And it's at the altar, on my face, that I wish I could say the Lord would profoundly speak, but there was never those moments. There was just these tiny little hints of whisper of I'm here. And that was it. And 9 years later, we went from 20 students who didn't think we loved them. Now there's over 300 students involved. People getting saved regularly. Physical healing is breaking out almost regularly. I'm so grateful we didn't give in to fear and circumstances. And God continues to be faithful. Amen. So as we close this morning, let me ask you a few questions. Where are you this morning? Could you say, as you stand before God, God, you truly are the one thing that I put everything, all of my security lies in you and you alone? Or have you begun to find security in other places? Or maybe you always have. And I would say one way we respond this morning is that we respond in repentance, because we've find more comfort in our bank account, in our health, in our family than we do the one true God. And so if that's you this morning, then I would encourage you to ask God to forgive you and change the way you think about these things and help you to see him and understand who he is and who you are. Lastly, for some of us, not lastly, but another way we can respond is we realize that we need to start living and having altars in our life, God, daily, not just once a week. Maybe we're going through a situation right now where we don't understand. We're just like Abram, we followed in obedience, but man, when we got to where God told us to be, maybe it's the job you're in, maybe it's the neighborhood you're living in, it seems a whole lot more difficult. There's things that occupy this space and this atmosphere just doesn't seem right, and we're beginning to feel as though God has abandoned us, and he would say, erect the altar and begin to worship, because I am with you. And I am able to change the atmosphere. I'm able to shift hearts. Maybe there's situations going on at work right now. Maybe there's kids who no longer follow the Lord who once did. And God's just looking for people to erect the altars in their homes and begin to worship. And I don't mean build something. I mean get on our knees and on our faces and begin to worship God, even though we don't understand what's going on. Because he's so worthy. And what's beautiful is he sees the big picture. He sees it all. And lastly, there's some of us who've really been living from a place of fear. Our decisions are because of, they're based in fear and not by faith. Maybe we've decided to, or maybe there's some people in the moment right now that are considering a job because of what it sets you up for, but not thinking through how it impacts your faith or will impact your faith. And so if we've been living from a place of fear and not faith, and then I would encourage us to repent this morning, that our decisions, we wouldn't move to Egypt because of a famine, but we would trust God in the midst of the famine, that he's able to provide, he's able to take care of us. And then I pray for the courage that when God speaks, that we'd follow. Because for some of us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll stay here forever. Some of us, God is calling us to other places. And maybe we've already sensed that in our heart, but fear has kept us here instead of stepping out in faith and going to where he's been calling. And so, God, this morning we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for Abram. We thank you for, God, just these opportunities to repent, these opportunities to die to self, these opportunities to worship you. God, let us be a generation of men and women that live lives of radical obedience, radical faith. Thank you, God.